Good evening, Bellevue Chapel. Thank you so much for the opportunity to speak on this subject. I would much rather be with you guys in person, but obviously that's not possible at the moment. Please be assured that we are praying for you guys as a church family, as we are praying for our churches across our city and across our country. It's been almost a year since my family suffered the death of a loved one. We lost my father's mother, my grandmother. And truth be told, she was a lady who was somewhat distant to us geographically and relationally, in a sense. We loved her very much. We saw her multiple times a year. I have very fond memories of spending Boxing Day every single year with her on the west coast of Scotland. But she sadly passed away after a short battle with an illness. And as is often the case in these moments, you are met with the usual flurry of condolences that are well-meaning and often well-received. You hear phrases such as, "She's gone to a better place," or "She's smiling down on us today, I'm sure." And these are ideas, if I'm being honest with you, that I quite like the sound of. Grandma wasn't a Christian. She didn't follow Jesus, but she is or was what you would call a good person. Someone with a moral compass. Someone with a strong sense of right and wrong. She was no saint. She would be the first person to admit that. She would pick a fight with her microwave if she was in the mood for it. But she was always there for us if we needed her. She was fiercely loyal. And she wanted what was best for us as a family. And with that in mind, I quite like the idea of her going to a better place. Somewhere where one day I might see her again, with a few of her creases ironed out perhaps. I like the idea that at her funeral, as I lead a short talk on John chapter 11, I like the idea that she's smiling down on me, smiling down on us. It might be a little quaint, but it's comforting. It helps to numb the pain somewhat. A well-timed painkiller, a rainbow amidst the rain, a smile amidst the frowns. The problem is that it doesn't seem to match the words spoken by Jesus 2,000 years ago. So as I consider all of that, imagine my reaction when I look at Matthew chapter 25. This is Jesus, who claims to be the Lord of love, claims to be the God of compassion, forgiveness, talking in a way that I would describe as uncharacteristic, given the impression that we often have of him, of who he is. The words that we read were strong, divisive, unsettling words about Jesus separating us from one another. We read of Jesus, the King, saying to people on one side of him, verse 41, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." In fact, verse 44 sums up the passage and the tone of our text this evening. Sorry, not verse 44, verse 46. "They will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." See, if Jesus' words are true here, then Grandma and I are related and united by bloodline, but we're separated along these lines that Jesus lays out for us. And so when I read these words from Jesus, I'm forced to ask the question that we are asking as a church family this evening. Why would a loving, a supposedly good and kind and compassionate God do such a thing? If he really is all-powerful, then why wouldn't he be able to overlook certain sins, certain sinners? Does the punishment fit the crime? Hell. Forever, for not following his rules. And I introduce our question for this evening that way because I think it's important for us as Christians to understand that it's okay to display a bit of anguish at the prospect of individuals going to hell. For every occasion where this question, the question of a loving God sending people to hell, for every occasion where this is discussed theoretically or philosophically, let's remember that there are other occasions where it is a question that is asked with tears, hurt, pain. These men and women we're talking about, they're not abstract human beings in other parts of the world. We're talking about colleagues of ours, friends of ours, family members of ours. And I wanted to show you that as I've prepared for this, I've had to connect with this in a way that is personal. Christians are not immune from the pain connected with these questions, nor should we be. There are dozens of examples in the Bible where men and women have had questions about God, why he would allow something to happen, why he hasn't stopped something from happening. And what unites all of these questions biblically, the common denominator to them all, is that these men and women take their questions to God for answers, instead of allowing these questions to drive us away from him. We trust that he has the wisdom that we need. And this is the case again with this question this evening. There's absolutely no way that we can exhaustively cover the subject in 25 minutes. In which case, I've selected just three things for us to ponder. And we'll see that these three things are profoundly good news. Here they are in order. First, God is our judge, not us. And that is good news. Second, God promises to end evil. And that is good news. Third, Jesus offers rescue from hell. And that is good news. God is our judge, not us. God promises to end evil. And Jesus offers rescue from hell. Let's take each of those in turn. Firstly then, God is judge, not us. And that is good news. One thing upon which we can all agree is that the world is broken. We're very acutely aware of that at the moment. As a species, we're smarting over illness, racial divisions, class divisions, political divisions, economic uncertainty. And we'd largely be able to agree that there is evil in the world. But I suspect that if we were to ask, how do we fix it? How do we fix the world? We would have a huge array of different answers. Possibly one for every single human being. There would be some overlap. But there would be a considerable amount of variety and contradiction as to how we would judge the world. There would be a considerable disagreement over who we think deserves an eternity in heaven with God because they've done enough to earn it, and who deserves an eternity in hell without God because they've done enough to deserve it, or they've not done enough to escape it. Conveniently, almost all of us would place ourselves in the saved category where we just make the cut and no more. It really is a subjective mess. It's a subjective free-for-all. Who's to say who is right and who is wrong? Well, what we need in the midst of all of this, verse 31, what we need is the authoritative, powerful Son of Man to step into our world to help us. We need, verse 34, the King, knowing what is good, knowing what is evil, to step in and know with clarity what has gone wrong, where our broken world has come from, and how it can be put right again. I'm sure you'll either have seen a school ground or a classroom dispute. Sometimes they take place in multi-story car parks as well, where fingers of blame point all over the classroom. It was his fault. He started it. No, it was her. She's to blame. And what happens in that situation is that the teacher steps into the situation from outside to sort the situation out. What needs to happen is someone who is motivated by love for the children, someone who knows exactly what is going on, someone who knows authoritatively what justice, what compassion looks like. They need to step into the situation and bring things to an end. And that is exactly what Jesus has done. Jesus hasn't invaded our world to arrogantly rearrange our definition of right and wrong to suit him. No, the Bible tells us that he told us what was right and what was wrong, and that we have turned our back on him and his words. We have ignored him, and we have distorted his understanding that he gave us of what is good and what is evil. And so as the creator of everything, he steps into our world to judge. And as I watch Jesus' life, as I listen to him speak, as I study the Bible, and as I listen to his words, I come to understand Jesus to be a good and kind and holy judge that I really can trust. See, truth be told, his understanding of justice is better than mine. It's better than that of anyone else. His justice is better than any system the world has to offer. In fact, the Bible tells us that his justice is perfect. He judges the world in perfect holiness. He judges us in perfect righteousness. He judges us in perfect love. And that is so much better than us having to figure out things for ourselves. It means that I can listen to Jesus' words, look at the world, look at the consequences of a world which has turned its back on God, and call evil, evil, just as he does. I don't need to scramble around in the dark for a set of moral rules that suit me. I mustn't do that anymore. He has shown me, he has shown us, what is right, what is good, and what is not. And it means that I need to trust him when he, in verse 33, separates the sheep from the goats, those who trust him, those who are righteous, from those who reject him, those who are unrighteous. I need to trust him when he does that. I don't really know what the punishment is for rejecting God. That doesn't really seem like the sort of thing that I have the authority to decide. But actually, the more that I learn about God, the more that I study his justice, actually, the more I trust that he knows better than I do. In fact, if I think that hell is too strong a punishment for rejecting God, the more I look at Jesus' life, the more I think that, well, I've got that wrong, rather than him having it wrong. If I think that hell is too strong a punishment for rejecting God, then the more I look at Jesus' life, the more I think my understanding of justice needs to change to meet his, rather than his changing to meet mine. God is our judge and not us. And that is really good news. But he has not abandoned us. He has not abandoned our world in our evil and in our suffering. He promises to judge it, and he promises to put it to an end. And that leads us on to our second point this evening. The second thing we'll see is that God promises to put evil to an end, and that is good news. I'm sure we've all seen on the news or on a television drama series, the outcry, the swelling howls of frustration when a judge in a court trial is corrupt, refusing to be objective, or an investigation into something is biased, weighted favourably towards one party over another. I remember watching something about 3 years ago that literally had me shouting at the television, which, just ask Alex or Naomi or Christian or anybody else who knows me, is most unlike me. I was so incensed by a judge's mishandling of the evidence, so angered by a dismissal of good evidence, so enraged by the denial of justice for this man that he so clearly deserved. We don't want a legal system that tolerates evil. Nor do we want a God who tolerates evil. Imagine God looked at our world, saw the consequences of sin ravaging our planet, and just kind of shrugged his shoulders and said that he didn't really see anything wrong with how things are going. Or imagine he was happy to turn a blind eye, happy to kind of sweep it under the carpet, to put justice on hold for a while. That would make our God, at best, weak and indifferent, or at worst, capricious, fickle, evil himself. The good news is that when God sees evil in our world, he promises to put it to an end. He will call evil out for what it is. He will perfectly judge evil and set his wrath and anger on the forces that oppose him and oppose his people. He doesn't step back and hold up his hands. He steps in to stop it. He will, verse 41, put the angels of the devil and the devil himself and those who are cursed into hell, where they belong, under his eternal judgment, under his wrath. Sin, death, Satan, his followers, all that is evil will face the justice they deserve from a sovereign, eternally powerful, holy, good God. That is wonderful news. Our God doesn't just judge evil, he will end it. And then he promises, remarkably, that he will take those who are his from that evil world into a renewed one, free from all of the things that beset us. Who will be there? Well, anyone and everyone who looks at God, understands his judgments, looks at the offer of rescue, forgiveness, restoration, and says yes. Who will not be there? Well, anyone and everyone who looks at the offer he makes of rescue, forgiveness, restoration, justice, putting an end to evil, rescue from sin. Anyone and everyone who looks at all of that and says, no, I'm not interested. And that is every single friend and family member of mine that I have tried to talk to about Jesus, about what I do for a living. I love them all dearly. I want them all to be in the new creation with me. And as I chat about my work, my Saviour, some of them just do not care. Some of them tell me that it's good that I'm doing something I enjoy. All of them reject him. And Jesus says, this is the line over which humanity is divided. It's not good people and bad people by our standards. It's those who accept Jesus and those who reject him by God's standards. If they resolutely stick to their rejection of Jesus, then they will receive exactly what they want. Exactly what they have asked for. Eternal separation from him. See, I think sometimes we have this idea that heaven and the new creation is for good people, however we might want to define that. Whilst hell, well, that's populated by the bad people, again, however we might define that. We separate people based on how they've lived their lives, how many points they've scored, how they've performed with friends, family, at work, whatever it may be. But Jesus says, no, actually, all of us are evil, all of us deserve hell. None of us are better off than anyone around about us. None of us are deserving of rescue. Our hearts are evil. And yet in his goodness, in his mercy, and in his steadfast love, God continues to hold out the offer of rescue for anyone who believes until Jesus returns. And that brings us on to the final thing we'll look at this evening, and with this I close. We've seen the good news that God is our judge, not us. We've seen the good news that God promises to put an end to evil, albeit it raises the issue of, well, what about the evil in my own heart? What about the evil in my life that I can't seem to get rid of? Well, thirdly and lastly, Jesus offers us rescue. Rescue from hell. Rescue from evil. And that is good news. Hear those wonderful words he says in verse 34. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. All of us who trust in him were previously fully deserving of hell, and now we are fully forgiven. Our destination was separation from him. Our judgment was his wrath. Now our destination is eternity with him. His judgment on us because of Jesus is righteous. See, I think the picture that we often have, sometimes the way in which we paint judgment from God, is as if God has created all of us and kind of placed us on some sort of conveyor belt from birth to an unavoidable, inevitable, eternal hell. While he kind of steps back, steps behind the screen, and enjoys watching us all flounder around without him before spending an eternity apart from him. And he just gets a real kick out of seeing it happen. But the Bible's understanding, the understanding Jesus gives us, the understanding that Jesus came to show us, the understanding that Jesus came to give us, is very, very different. He has created us to know him, to love him, to be loved by him. And when we turned away from him in sin, in evil, God turned his people back. He offered us eternal rescue. And he did so at immense personal cost. See, one of the big reasons why I can trust God throughout all of this is the length to which he went to rescue us. God himself was willing to die on the cross as a man. The gospel, the good news for all mankind, for whoever will trust in him, is the sacrifice of the eternal Son of God in our place for our sins. And when I look at the cross, I see so very clearly that God is determined to rescue people from hell. It's the biggest reason why I can know with certainty that God doesn't take any delight in anyone going to spend an eternity without him. God has literally invested himself into the project of rescuing people from evil, from his judgment, from his wrath. See, Jesus, the judge that we see, the judge that we read about in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus, the judge, the Son of Man, the King, steps off of that judgment throne that he sits on to take the wrath, to take the hell, if you like, that we deserve upon himself. See, people are not in hell because God is cruel. People are not in hell because God is unloving or not loving enough. People are not in hell because there is no escape plan. They are in hell because they reject him. And they reject his offer of forgiveness. It's a sad reality. But it's the one that Jesus came to share. So how do we respond to all of this? Well, let me wrap things up. The answer to the question we've looked at this evening really is the gospel that Jesus came to share. The answer to the question is really Christ himself. We've seen God, our judge. He has authoritatively told us what is right and what is wrong. He is for his people. He wants to gather people into his kingdom. And so when I listen to him and I listen to his voice, I understand better my own sinfulness, the consequences of that sinfulness, my desperate need for rescue. We've seen that God promises to put an end to evil. None of us can do that. I need to trust in a God who can and who will. But the problem is that the evil he promises to put an end to doesn't just exist kind of out there. It lurks within my own heart as well. Our loving, just God burns with righteous anger and wrath against evil and sin, which is good news, but it saturates all of us as well. And we need to be rescued. Which is exactly what he offers us, rescue. That's the third thing we saw this evening. God offers rescue through Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection 3 days later. He says to us, here is the judgment on your sin. Here are the consequences of that judgment. Now let me pay the cost for you. Why are people in hell? Because they reject all of that. The grace he offers us, the grace he shows us, is grace that I will never ever understand. The question I have is not why would he send people to hell? The question I have is why on earth would he save me? And the answer to that question is because he loves me. He loves his people. And rescuing me, rescuing his people, brings his name glory. It's a cause for great thankfulness. But it's also a cause for urgency in our evangelism, isn't it? There are so many reasons why we would want to share the gospel with others. This is definitely one of them. Warning someone about hell, helping them to understand what it will mean for them, showing them the gospel, is one of the hardest things that we can do. But it is the most loving thing you can ever do for someone. There's a real temptation, isn't there, to dilute some of this, just to make it slightly easier to swallow. And there is wisdom in understanding a situation, understanding an individual, and working out how best to pitch the good news of Jesus. But I cannot avoid any of this. And as I explain the gospel to others, I have to tell them that God's judgment will land. It will land on all of us. And then wonderfully, the good news that I can share with them is that for those of us who are in Christ, we will live forever with him. What a wonderful rescue. What a wonderful message we have to share with others. Let me pray for us as we close, that we will be bold in our evangelism and thankful that God has rescued us from his wrath. Father, thank you that you have sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place. Father, we understand that our sin and sinfulness means that we should meet the full measure of your justice, that we should be separated from you forever. Father, help us to understand just how serious our sin is. Change our hearts, tune our hearts so that our understanding of justice and evil matches yours. And Father, we thank you so much that you have rescued us. Thank you for the wonderful promise of an eternity with you, free from evil. Help us to not only know this message every single day, not only to understand and enjoy it every single day for ourselves, but to share it with others, we pray. As churches across Edinburgh, give us confidence, give us boldness, empower us by your Spirit to spread the message of the gospel wherever we go. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.